Today's reading comes from Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through to 12. The river from the temple. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with the measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through the water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En Gedi to En Eglang. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing." This is the word of God.
Any fans here of the movie Finding Nemo? I'm a fan. Few of you out there. Oh, that's good. I wonder who your favourite character is. It's got wonderful characters in Finding Nemo. I find it, there's a few of them that are favourites of mine, but one I'd probably mention is Bruce, the great white shark. And Bruce is out, he wants to try and improve the shark's image. And so he starts up the Fish Friendly Shark Support Group. And their motto is, "I'm a nice shark, not a mindless eating machine. If I'm to change my image, I must first change myself. Fish are friends, not food." So that reform program goes quite well until one day he gets an accidental whiff of blood in the water and then he reverts to being a crazy eating machine. But there you go. But the plot, Nemo, the little clownfish, by misadventure one day gets captured, ends up in an aquarium in a dentist's office in Sydney. And so there he is with other fish looking out of the aquarium, goldfish bowl, big bug-eyed, wondering if he would have the courage to try and escape and get back to his native ocean. And we can suffer as a church a bit like that, but have a goldfish bowl syndrome. And that is where, as a church, we can be feeling like we're in this enclosed little space that's protected, and we're looking out, you know, bug-eyed at the big scary world out there. And, you know, is that where we're stuck? And when we do that, we become inwardly focused. We're not thinking and living and going out into the world. We're inwardly focused, looking inward, worried about our existence and trying to preserve our existence and look after ourselves and just deal with our own issues. But as I said, we're in our series focusing on mission, and we're working through the phrases of the mission statement printed on the front of the Gazette, and we're up to the fifth phrase today, outwardly focused, outwardly focused. And so What we'll see is that being outwardly focused in life and in church is not only crucial for mission, it's crucial for us to know what full life is as human beings, because that's what God our Father has designed us for. And what we've been seeing through the five themes, and we'll see it again today, there's a certain amount of overlap with the other themes because they're all intersected. That's fine. We're looking at it from a different angle today. And the gospel's like that. It's like a jewel that's got infinite numbers of varied facets. And as we walk around it, we see more and more of those facets and what it has to show us and the brilliance it has to give to us. So, and the theme, overall theme today is titled Out of the Goldfish Bowl. And so we're going to explore that today from our reading from Ezekiel 47, looking at firstly where mission flows from, secondly, where mission flows to, and thirdly, how to be in that flow. So firstly, where mission flows from, and we see there's an important biblical theme in both Old and New Testaments. It's the theme of the river of living water. And what that river of living water represents is the salvation and fullness of life that comes only from God. And that is the heart of mission, holding that out to those who don't have it. And we note in our reading, right in verse 1, where does the river start? Where does it come from? It's in the temple. And the temple in the Old Testament, that was the place of God's special presence with his people, where they would go and in worship and through the Holy Spirit, God would reveal himself, give himself to them, bless them, and they would respond in worship. It's the worship of his people. And so our equivalent is here, right where we are now, in our church, which is not just the building, it's the people, it's the family, it's the community. But we are concerned for the temple, for the church. It represents everything that the temple did in the Old Testament, but more now since we have a greater presence of the Spirit and blessing from God. And we're concerned with the church's integrity in God's truth and true worship and the saving power that comes from that. And we have a heritage of that here in the Golden Grove Church. We have been concerned over years and still are for movements that come and try and draw us away from that integrity and that truth in God's Word. And we are concerned, as Christians are everywhere really, of the rising anti-Christianity that there is in the West, including Australian society. So we're concerned about that. And these are legitimate concerns for the temple, for the church. But if that is all we see, it can lead to that insularism and fear, that goldfish bowl syndrome where we're just fearfully looking inward. And when we do that, we don't engage with the wide world around us. We just concern ourselves with self and survival. It's like we're circling the wagons, you know? And we can become a holy huddle. And we're inward looking, which of course is the opposite of what our mission statement says. Outwardly focused. And remember, it's an aspirational statement. We can see we're a long way from what we want to be in that respect yet. That's okay. But this inward lookingness, and Martin Luther identified that this is a universal trait of human beings. And back in the language he used to use in those days in writing theology, he said we are incurvitus se. And what it means, incurvitus, we're incurved. We're curved in on ourselves, looking inward. And this is the natural state of all human beings. It's self-centeredness. looking inward. And that's actually the heart of what sin is, looking into ourselves. And we can do that as Christians. It's not just the atheists or agnostics. No, we can do Christian stuff, yet we can actually be trusting in ourselves, in our efforts and our accomplishments. And we can be doing Christian stuff and actually going our own way. We've still got hold of the reins of our lives. We haven't given them over to God. And so, do you see, that inward-looking state, that goes from something that's just individual when we gather as a church, it can become our state as a church, to be inward-looking. It's an extension of that. But if mission and the gospel is essentially outward-focused, and it is, then to be inward-focused is anti-mission, anti-gospel. And Israel did this in the Old Testament. God called them to be a light to the nations. But no, they were just inward-looking in the end. We can do the same as the church. But you see, what the temple is about is dealing with that deepest human issue of our relationship with God. It deals with that state of being curved in upon ourselves, as Luther said. That's sin. And so the temple represents and honours God's truth and holiness. In the middle of God, it's got the Holy of Holies with a temple around it that represents that holiness of God. And in there was the Ark of the Covenant, and that contained God's law. So it's respecting the law of God at its very heart. But on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, it had this little place that was called the mercy seat. And that's where the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the sacrificial lamb. And through that, it represented God's provision to cleanse and forgive sins, and to reconcile us to God, and to bless us in that relationship beyond our wildest dreams. So do you see, the temple dealt with that deepest issue of human conscience in our relationship with God. But you see, God's the creator and redeemer of everybody, so it's meant for everybody, not just Israel or the church. And you see, it's the brokenness behind every human brokenness. The people out there in our community that we know who don't know Christ, they know this brokenness and they're wanting it healed, whether they realise it or not. They are wanting it and longing for it. And you see, the temple, what we have here in the church, at the heart of the church, the gospel, that is intended to go out as a cure for the earth, everyone on planet earth, even for one of Australia's most famous former atheists, Bill Hayden. And you may have heard Bill Hayden passed away just recently, and was mentioned something I wasn't fully aware of, that he had converted or reconverted to Christianity in his later years. It was a news article in 2018. Bill Hayden, former Labor leader, turns to God despite atheist past. Having spent most of his life as an atheist, former Governor General and Labor stalwart Bill Hayden says he has found God again at age 85. Mr. Hayden, a former opposition leader, Republican and humanist, was baptised at St. Mary's Church in Ipswich, west of Brisbane. Mr. Hayden used to be straight out opposed to Christianity, were his words. And he said, "My father was a very bitter anti-religionist, and I think that got to me," he said. "But it was 4 years ago when things really took a turn. Mr. Hayden spent several months in hospital after a stroke, which gave him a lot of time to think. At his baptism, he said, "I thought, I've always been here. I should not have wandered off." And at the heart of his change was coming to believe that God's Son, Jesus Christ, was also a magnificent man who suffered for our shortcomings, he said. I'm just another fallible human being. There is only one star in our lives, and that's Jesus Christ, he concluded. So you see, the temple, the church, gave someone once far from God what they most needed in life. That's where mission flows from. It flows out of the temple or the gospel that's at the heart of the church. Where does it flow to? Well, we read about that, heard about that in Ezekiel 47. Let me just remind you of where it flows to. He brought me back to the entrance of the temple. The water was flowing there from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold to the temple south of the altar. Then he brought me out of the north gate and led me around to the outside of the outer gate that faces toward the east, and the water was coming out on the south side. Going on eastward with a cord in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. I'll just stop there for a moment. Do you notice all the tech detail, blokes? Gives all the directions there. It measures out cubits. And we discovered at the men's Bible study the other night, a cubit is 18 inches or 45 centimetres. So there you go, blokes, but for all of us, this is God's real truth in our measurable world. So every 1,000 cubits, the water's getting deeper, ankle deep, another 1,000 knee deep, another 1,000 waist, then another 1,000. It's swimmable, and you can't actually swim across it. It's so huge. Notice this, the smallest trickle coming out of the temple becomes this enormous great flood. Do you ever feel that our church or our witness is just a pathetic little trickle? Well, in God's action, it becomes the most powerful river. And Catherine's father, we've met him here, Erwin Traeger. He a little while back was down at the library in Paynham, and there that day he met a Chinese man who was doing some reading in there, and he got talking to him. At one point they got talking about Christian faith and Jesus Christ, and the man was interested, and Dad invited him and his family to come to their church in Paynham, which they did, and they became very interested. And a few weeks later, he and his family were all baptized. And now they have returned to China, and they're living in China as active members of a church family there. Dad and them are in regular email contact, just sharing what's going on in their lives. And so they are there and now blessing how many others? Tiny little trickle becomes a big flow. How far did it flow, the river coming out of the temple? Let me just recap a little for us there. He said to me, "A mortal man, have you seen this?" Then he led me back along the bank of the river. As I came back, I saw on the bank of the river a great many trees on one side and on the other. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah. And when it enters the sea of stagnant waters, the water will become fresh. Wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish. Once these waters reach there, it will become fresh, and everything will live where the river goes." Remember, this river of living water is the salvation and life of God. It's his glory. And another place in the Old Testament, it says that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Do you see? That's where it is destined for. There is no corner of earth, there is no corner of Golden Grove that this river is not to flow into. It's going absolutely into every bit of it. But what of the effects? The living water from the temple, it aims to heal the curse that is over all the earth. It says there it flows to the eastern region. Do you know what's east of the temple in Jerusalem? Go further out east, barren desert. Not only that, it says that the waters flow into the Arabah. Do you know what that is? It's the Dead Sea. And it's the Dead Sea. It's very close to where archaeologists think Sodom and Gomorrah were. Some even think it's part that the remnants of those cities are partly submerged in the Dead Sea. But nonetheless, what this is representing, this area out east and down to the Arabah, is the most accursed, lifeless place on earth. Dead waters. You ever been to the Dead Sea? Have you ever tasted it? Dead waters versus the river of living waters. And so what we see here in Ezekiel 47 is utter miraculous transformation. There's a total expunging of the curse and a healing of the land and the people, and a reversal of that dead situation. And what comes is overwhelming transformation, superabundant life. There, that change, that reversal, we heard it a little while ago on the recording from the front lines on Armistice Day. The guns ceasing, the birds cheeping, pointing to the great reversal, the great healing. And you notice how the reading in Ezekiel 47, 1 to 12 finishes up. On the banks of both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail. They will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for the healing of the nation. And just listen to verse 2 from Revelation 22. Through the middle of the street of the city, on either side of the river, is the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Do you see that? This is not just talking about the wonderful foretaste we get of this now on planet Earth. This stuff is eternal. This is the new heaven and the new earth, and we are flowing into that. When a few years ago, I was involved for a few years in the Kairos ministry into the prison in Port Augusta. And one year in there, we met a young Aboriginal man. His name was Norman. Came from the APY lands, the desert. And he was very quiet to start with, and he had a mate with him who on the second day came to a couple of us and said about his friend Norman that he was having trouble, like we were teaching the gospel in the Kairos course, and many were responding well to it. He was saying to his friend he wasn't able to hear. He was saying, wasn't able to hear what we were saying. I don't think that so much meant wasn't able to hear the words, but just wasn't able to piece them together or make anything of it. And so myself and one of my colleagues who were doing the course with me, who has a spiritual gift of visions and prophecy, and we prayed for Norman. And my friend, when we were praying for him, had a vision of Norman with some kind of black earmuffs on that were covering his ears and preventing him from hearing. So we prayed for him, and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, his ears were unblocked. And then the next session he went into, he got it all. And he was overjoyed, and I saw him at the break outside with his mates high-fiving him, you know, because of what had happened. But the next day, Norman asked for more prayer. He was sensing just a need for help and blessing from God. And me and my friend prayed for him again, and my friend had another vision. And it was a vision of Norman as a kind of depthless well going down. He couldn't find the bottom of it. And that was Norman's need in his life for what God could give him. And then in the vision, my friend saw a river starting to flow and surrounding Norman in the desert where he came from. And he saw the water rose to his ankles, and then he saw the water rise to his knees. And at that point, Norman interrupted the prayer and said, "My knees are cold like water, but I feel very good." And by the end of the prayer, Norman was laughing and in tears. God filled and flooded his need, that depthless well. So that's the effects of the river. That's where it's flowing to, all the depthless need on planet Earth. And so thirdly, how do we be in that flow? Well, we need to be caught up in it and by it. And first, we need to see the source of the river, the living water. And let me just read a little to you from John's Gospel in chapter 4 and verses 13 to 15. Very well-known passage where Jesus says this. "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water.' Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come back.'" Hang on, let me go back. I started at the wrong place. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty, but those who drink of the water that I give will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." And she says, "Give me that water, sir." It's Jesus is the source of the river. And then in John 7, verse 38, we read this. It says, Jesus, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. And as the scripture said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." It's gushing out of Jesus by faith in him. It's gushing out of us too. That's how that happens. And so to receive, to be in that flow, we must know that it first of all deals with our deepest need in relationship with God. It heals that inward curved life that we all have, looking in. Individually and as a church, we just need to acknowledge that is where we at, inward curved. It's just acknowledge, confess it as sin. And as we do, then we will drink the full draft of the river of living water. I hate liver. How did that come out? River of living water. I will drink a full draft of it and will be borne up by it and borne along by its great torrent. And we must also see with that the reason Jesus is the source of that river of living water gushing up to eternal life is because he said, "I thirst." On the cross, he said, "I thirst." We are parched, barren, can be spiritually dead. And what Jesus did on the cross was he entered that place for us. He absorbed all of our dryness and our deadness and our sin when he said, "I thirst." The source of the river of living water said, "I thirst," because that's where we are. He's stepping into our place, and there he suffered, he paid the price for it, and that opened a floodgate. And so we are flooded with living water, forgiveness, healing. We're replenished, we're saturated with life, eternal life, begun now. And that you and I can't resist. The water is fantastic. Jump in. And so do you see, as the temple, the church, which we are, we're not here for our own sake. The gospel, the good news given to us, is for all the earth. And the kingdom of Christ, his mission, is not a goldfish bowl. It is the ocean. And we, the church, are not here to help or support ourselves. We are here to help and support those who don't know God's love or believe, so that they will come to know it and believe it. Yes, we hold fast to the certain truth of the gospel, the word of God that gathers and gives us life, and we go, we live in its flow, which is out to every corner of the world, every corner of Golden Grove. Currently, the church council are very excited. We are having some conversations with a group. Many of us would know, run the Soul Food Cafe down at Redwood Park. Their property is going to be finishing up there in December, and we're in conversations with... they have a special ministry to people across the community who are in need, making meals for them and distributing them. And we're looking at whether we can be a part of that here by them being able to use our kitchen, because their kitchen at Redwood will be disappearing, renting our kitchen and being a part of supporting that ministry going out into every corner of the Golden Grove community. That's an outward focus. You know, we need to go out, meet people who don't know God, make friends of them. We need to open our hearts and our church and our lives wide in hospitality for them to draw near. Do not be inward looking, staring, stunned out of a goldfish bowl. Be radically, outwardly focused where Christ himself is focused. Swim free in the ocean. And there we'll discover not only the full reality of mission, but we'll discover what life is all about in all of its fullness. Amen. Let me pray. Father, lead us into these things. Father, drench us in the river. Saturate us. Father, put the life of Christ in us that busts every barrier and reaches to the ends of the earth. Father, help us to swim not in a goldfish bowl, but in your ocean, and to be out there throughout our community and do your thing, Father. Call your children to yourself. We might see that here, that we might see that happening everywhere, particularly in these troubled days. Bring, Father, that great healing of that vast, vast river of living water, we pray. Bring it here in Jesus' name. Amen.